love Indy's look when he realizes what he's got to do, because that's, if we're honest, that's our look, right? It's a leap of faith, right? It's the kind of faith that we're talking about today when we're talking about the life of faith. I've entitled the message this morning, Three S's of the Life of Faith. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, please turn there. And while you are doing that, let's talk about what we read this week as we read through 2 Timothy. We began in the first five verses of chapter 1 with an expression of thanks to God for Timothy and what he was doing. In the second part of chapter 1, Paul expresses an appreciation for Timothy's loyalty to him and to the gospel. In the first part of chapter 2, Paul talks, he renews his appeal to Timothy to continue to multiply, to take what he's learned and pass it on, and he talks about some of that as well. The next part, he talks about false teachers, and this is actually number 4, not number 1, sorry about that. But he talks about false teachers in chapters 2:14 to 3:9, and again, this was a theme in both of the books that Paul wrote, or both of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. He wanted to be very careful about who was he was allowing into the church and the teachings that were coming into the church, to make sure that they were true to the gospel. And then in chapters 3:10 to 4:8, Paul gives his final charge to Timothy to continue to be steadfast to the word of God and all of those things that Paul wanted Timothy to remember. And then he closed with some personal remarks at the end of chapter 4. So we're going to be in chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 7 verses this morning. And as we go there, I want to share a little story with you. Legend has it that there was a man who was walking lost in the desert, and he was dying for a drink of water. He stumbled upon an old shack. And at this shack, it was ramshackle, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten old shack. He looked about the place, and he found a little shade from the heat and desert sun. And as he glanced around from where he was sitting, he saw a pump about 15 feet away, an old, rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it, grabbed the handle, and began to pump up and down and up and down and up and down, but nothing came out. Disappointed, he staggered back to the shack in the shade, and as he did, he noticed to the side an old jug. He took a look at it and wiped away the dirt and the dust and read a message on the jug that said, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure to fill the jug again before you leave." He popped the cork out of the jug, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. Suddenly, he's faced with a decision. Right? If he drank the water in the jug, he could live. But if he poured all the water in the old rusty pump, maybe it would yield fresh, cool water from down deep in the well, and all the water that he wanted, and not just a jugful. He studied the possibility of both options. What should he do? Pour it into the old pump and take the chance on fresh, cool water? Or drink what was in the old jug and ignore the message? Should he waste all the water on hopes of those flimsy instructions written, or should he take the water that he knew he had? Well, reluctantly, he poured all the water into the pump, and he grabbed the handle and began to pump. Still nothing came out. A little bit began to dribble out, and then a small stream, and finally it gushed. And to his relief, cool water poured out of this rusty pump, and eagerly he filled the jug and drank from it. He filled it another time and drank it again. Then he filled the jug for the next traveler and he filled it to the top, popped the cork back on, and added this little note after the first note. Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back. Friends, you know, it's funny. We laugh at that. But if the clip had gone a little further, you would have seen that after Indy got to the other side, he took some gravel and threw it on the bridge so he could see it, right? If you remember that scene. The book of Hebrews defines faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. Now let's break that down just a little bit and understand that confidence is surety. Confidence is being absolutely sure of something. Confidence is boldness in going forward and doing what must be done. Assurance is peace, knowing that what is not there physically is there spiritually. So this life of faith that we talk about this morning is predicated on a confidence in God's promise and an assurance that He is really there. Today's scripture reading will show us three things that will help us to have this confident assurance. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. This is 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 17. Let's read it together. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and goodness, your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that in our daily life, may we not forget our faith. Lord, so often as human beings, we go into our day-to-day life thinking, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it. And we forget you. Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us to live out this life of faith. And Lord, may these three things that we're going to talk about this morning become an absolute truth in our lives as we live day by day. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished in the life of each person who is here. And I thank you for being here. I thank you for your Spirit that is alive and at work in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's look at this passage. We see in verse 1, the first thing that Paul tells Timothy is that he wants him to be strong. And so the first thing that this life of faith gives us is strength. But it's not just any strength. It's not like the strength that we get from, you know, going to the Y and lifting weights or stuff like that. It is strength in God's grace. Look at that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is a grace. Now, when we talk about grace, grace is getting something that we don't deserve, right? And so when we talk about this grace that's in Christ, it's the grace of God. Because what do we deserve? We deserve death. We deserve to be snuffed out. We deserve to be greased here and now, right? We don't deserve a love that would send his only son to die on a cross for us. That's not what we deserve. That is God's grace. And so when Paul reminds Timothy to be strong in God's grace, we have to understand that this is knowing that we have, that our sin is forgiven, and the sin debt that we owed is paid through Christ, right? Because it's found in Christ. So what he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Amen. This is the life we live, and this is the faith that we have. But here's the thing, right? In order to be strengthened in that grace, it's not just a grace that's received, it's also a grace that is given. Sometimes, and recently a lot, I kind of weep when I see Christians missing this grace in their life. There is a sense in which a lot of us feel like we have the right to speak our mind and share our opinion no matter what, and you have no right to disagree with my opinion. Where's the grace in that? Is there grace in that? Doesn't grace say, look, you know, you may not be deserving of my time and attention, humanly speaking, but I'm going to give you my time and attention because that's what God would do. It's what Christ would do. I've received that grace, and so I'm going to give that grace. When Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, there is a sense in which we're strong in the grace because we've received it, but there's also a strength in giving that grace away to other people. One of the things that, you know, and we got to remember that Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor of the church, you know, and there are a number of people that he is ministering to, and so there is a need for grace. My father, who is also a minister, had a great line, and he said, ministry and being a pastor would be wonderful if it weren't for people. No offense to those present or those watching online. But the point is that sometimes, right, people who we minister to can get ugly and mean and bitter. Sometimes it's just wonderful, right? Sometimes it's just wonderful to minister to people because they're kind and gracious, the way God calls them to be. But we're living with imperfect people. And so there are going to be times, even when your wonderful pastor, and I'm sure there were times when Mark was here and his, you know, he was wonderful and sweet, but I'm sure there were times, and forgive me if I'm wrong, that he got testy and angry with people and maybe didn't show the grace that he was supposed to. We all do that. But as we give God's grace, right, it's coupled with truth. We never divorce the grace from the truth, because Jesus said, or John said, that when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. And so there was a graciousness to Jesus, but he never, that grace never compromised the truth. And so in our witnessing, if we want people to listen to the truth, we have to offer them the beauty of God's grace. And so we have to ask ourselves in our witnessing and in our sharing and in our ministering to people, how can we be gracious to those people in my life who don't have Christ, and even those who do have Christ, but yet maybe on a particular day or at a particular time, aren't being very Christian? How can we show God's grace today? That's a great question, and I would challenge you to maybe write that down in your notes if you're taking notes. And look at it again and again and again. So we begin with strength in God's grace. The second thing that Paul shares with Timothy that is going to be important as he walks this life of faith is his sharing. He says in verse 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. We could preach a whole message on that verse right there alone. But here's the thing. Here's just a couple of things I want to share with you out of that verse. First of all, these are things that we've heard. The things that we are to share are things that we've heard. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Share the things that you've heard from me, entrust to other people. Share them with people. Share them with people who you trust. And so the things that we learn from God and the things that we learn from the people that we trust, whether it's your pastor or whether it's a minister on the radio or someone else that you go and you hear speak or just in your own study of God's word, those things we've learned from God, we have to share with the people around us. And might I challenge you to share those things, not just with the unsaved, but with the saved, or other way around too, right? Whatever you're more comfortable with. But here's the thing, that those truths need to be shared with everyone, right? Paul goes on and he says, you need to entrust these things to reliable people. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about multiplication. We entrust these things to reliable people who will go on and be equipped to share it with other people, right? Entrust it to reliable people who can train others. And those who receive what we have heard and share it with them, then they take it and they share it with someone else. And then that person hopefully takes it and shares it with someone else. See, the point is that those who learn need to also train those who can then train others. You've heard me talk about this before, right? Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It's one reaching one to get two, and then two each reaching one to get four, and then four each reaching one until you get eight, and so on until you've reached the world. Do you realize that if you start today and you start that process of multiplication, then in 33 years you will have reached over 7.5 billion people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in 33 years. That's multiplication. That's what's demonstrated to us in Scripture. It's the way Jesus did it. He didn't reach thousands of people with his message. He reached 11. And then some other disciples who had followed. But those apostles, those 11 apostles, and then Matthias as well, who became an apostle, those 12 apostles went out and began to share it with other people and make disciples of those people, who then went and made disciples of those people. How do I know this? Because we see churches springing up all over the place. And it's not just Paul, it's not just Peter, it's not just James and John and all the apostles. It's these people that, with names that you can't pronounce at the end of Paul's letters, that are there teaching, preaching, making disciples. You know, my name may never get in a history book, and that's fine. My name may never get into the annals of Christendom. That's fine. I don't care. What I want to do is I want to be faithful in this. Sharing what I know about Jesus to someone else, whether it's my kids, someday maybe my grandkids get a chance to do that, my neighbors, my coworkers, Nancy. I'll share it with you too. Yeah. But seriously, we continue to share it, and sharing is a big part of that life of faith. And the third thing we see here, Paul talks about, he says, join with me, verse 3, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we talk about sacrifice. We talk about sacrifice. We talk about soldiers, right? Paul talks about soldiers. He says, no one who is serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Soldiers are focused. I've never been there, but there is a Buckingham Palace, right? There are guards, guys who stand guard with the big funny hats, right? And they stand there, and they're standing there, and they're watching forward, and people come up and try to get them to laugh and try. But these are guys who are focused, man. These are guys who aren't like, they're They know what the task is, they know what the job is, and they're focused on the mission. Soldiers who aren't focused tend to die pretty quick. But not only are soldiers focused, but they also obey. Their commanders give orders, and what do they say? Yes, sir. Nothing's going to keep them from carrying those orders out. You know, as Christians and soldiers in the army of the Lord, we need to be ready with a yes, sir. Right? If any of you went to the Life Action Conference a couple of weeks ago, this was kind of their whole thing. Was what is the next yes that you're going to give to Jesus, to God? You know, when God says, I want you to do this, the answer should be already on your lips. Yes, I'll do that. No matter how crazy or weird it sounds, no matter what kind of potential danger it might put you in, you're going to say yes to God. That's what a soldier does, and that's who we ought to be. But he doesn't just compare us to soldiers. The sacrifice of a soldier is immense. But the sacrifice of an athlete is also immense. It says similarly, verse 5, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Right? There's a sacrifice to being an athlete. I found this out pretty quick when I was in high school, because one of the things that I really wanted to do and wanted to be was an NBA basketball player, if you can believe that. Yeah, not now. Anyway, but that's kind of where my mindset was. And my cousin, who lived in Montana, he actually had a shot at one point. And when I went out to visit him, he was getting up at 5:30 in the morning and going to the gym, shooting baskets until 8:30, 9 o'clock. Then he'd come home and he'd have breakfast and he'd go to school and, you know, all these different things that he would do. He was putting the time, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months and years of training to go for that. Now, here's the sad part, that there are a lot of people who put that training in don't win. They don't make it, a lot of them. But you think about an Olympic athlete. Think about all of those Olympic athletes who were at the games just, what, a couple of months ago? Every one of them had sacrificed so much just to get there. But in each event, how many people get a medal? 3. Out of what? 25, 30, 40, 50 people? It means 47 people are going home with zip, except the experience of having been there. But here is the beautiful thing about the training that we put in as Christians, is that all of us win if we compete according to the rules, right? That's what Paul says. He says, anyone who competes as an athlete doesn't win unless they compete according to the rules. What Paul is saying is this: there's no shortcuts in the life of faith. There's no cheating in the life of faith. You might think you're getting away with something, but you're not. Because God sees everything, and He's always there, and He's always watching. And if you're found cheating, you don't win. You know, we can try and cheat ourselves and say, you know what? I really love Jesus. I'm a Christian and I love God. But then we say that while we're here on Sunday, but we go out Monday and we're cursing and getting angry and we're lying to our boss so we don't get in trouble at work, or we're lying to our wife and kids, or we're not being the kind of person that God wants us to be Monday to Saturday, and then we come back Sunday and said, yes, I love Jesus. That's not competing according to the rules, folks. And as James says, that kind of life, a life of faith minus action, is not real faith at all. So we have to compete according to the rules. We have to obey God. And then Paul talks about farmers in verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. Now, I'm not a farmer, but a lot of you are. And you know what it takes, the time that it takes to prepare the soil, to plant the seed, to cultivate the plants. All of that is building to what? To this time of year, when we harvest. And again, that, if there were ever people who demonstrate, I don't know how there can be farmers who don't have a relationship with God. I'm not sure how you can farm without knowing who Jesus is, without believing that there is a God who provides for you. But there are. When the time comes, the farmers reap the benefits of their work and of their faith and of their trust in the process. The sacrifice that we make as Christians will always be fulfilled in what God promises to do for us. And we might never see the benefits on this side of heaven. But again, it's that step out into nothing. Do you believe? Do you trust? So I want to challenge you with three questions today. First of all, what are you sacrificing for the sake of your faith? It's a simple question, really, but the sacrifice of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer are examples. But the sacrifice of a mom staying home with her kids, or the sacrifice of a man who stays at a job that he may or may not like because for the sake of his family, or the layperson who gives up their week to study for the junior high school or Sunday school class, are even more close to home examples, right? There are hundreds of opportunities every week for us to sacrifice something of ourselves for the sake of someone else, whether it's our family or whether it's our neighbors or whether it's our coworkers, whoever it happens to be. And when we do this, we strengthen our faith for the sake, not only the sake of ourselves and our relationship with God, but also for the sake of the people around us. Our faith grows when we sacrifice. So I ask one more time, what are we sacrificing for the sake of our faith? Secondly, how are you sharing with others for the sake of the faith? There are those who are just waiting to hear of the faith that saves, and you have it. Are you sharing yours? You know, I'm reminded of when a kid gets a bag of candy, right? What do they do? That's my candy. You can't have it. And so many times, I think that as we, you know, when we first accept Christ, we want to tell everybody, which is awesome. But then something happens down the line. I don't know when it exactly happens, but something happens where we're like, you know what? My faith is personal, and it's mine, and I'm not going to share it with you. That's sad. Because there are people in your life that need to know about your faith, the faith that God has given you. So the question is, are you going to share that faith, or are you just going to let it stay with you, and then once you die, that faith is gone? This really is the great commandment, or the great commission, folks. This is making disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. If we're not sharing what God has taught us for the purpose of those we share it with, to give it to others and then them to others, then we're missing the point. Part of the Great Commission was this, quote, Jesus told his disciples, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded or taught you." Jesus commanded the disciples and us to teach others what he taught us. And so what are we doing if we're not giving that away? Give it to your neighbors, your coworkers, your kids, your grandkids, those of us here at church. How often, friends, about once a year, maybe twice, we have a time of testimony and prayer when I'm on vacation, which stinks because I want to be here for it. But how uplifted are you hearing the testimonies of people in the church? Not at all. We need more of that. We need to share the things that God is teaching us. All of us need to know what you know so that we can help each other along when we share the things with people who can then teach other people. That was a convoluted sentence that I just read. Sorry about that. This is the bottom line of what Paul wanted Timothy to do, was to simply take his faith and give it away. And build those people up to where he was so that they could share their faith. It's the bottom line of what God wants each and every one of us to do. Third question, how is your strength? What kind of strength does your faith have to endure the difficult times ahead? Friends, difficult times are coming for us. They're coming. How's your strength? How's the strength of your faith? Are you going to stand strong when the time comes, or are you going to cave? You know, in all honesty, when we make the first two, our sacrificing and our sharing, a priority, our faith will grow strong. We'll see God at work in the lives of those we teach and in the vision that he gives when we give away what we have. Faith is a difficult road. Take you back to that first scene we saw, right? That step, I don't know, it's a movie, right? But did he think he was going to fall? I mean, there was nothing there. That's why Jesus said that the way to salvation is a narrow way. It's a difficult way. But the narrow way will always prove to be the best way. And friend, I hope that you will keep going on the narrow way. A university professor once boasted, "One of my callings in life is to shatter the faith of naive fundamentalists as they come into my class. Give me a room of young, naive evangelicals and let me at them. You can just watch them drop like flies hit with rage when I challenge their faith in a deliberate, consistent manner." This is what the world is doing, not just to college students, but to every one of us. In a deliberate and consistent manner, the world is challenging our faith in God. It keeps pelting us in its deliberate and consistent way to become what it wants us to be instead of allowing God's gentle leading to help us become what we ought to be. This is what Paul warned the Romans about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Another translation says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I love that. This is the world that we live in, and we need to have a faith that is strong to resist. So what will it be, my friends? I choose faith. Who's with me? Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done to strengthen us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand strong on the firm foundation of your word. But Lord, help us remember that 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 foundation is only as effective when we obey it. Jesus said that the wise man was the one who built his house on the rock, and the rock is the one that man is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it. Lord, we don't walk away from the mirror of your word, leaving ourselves the same. Help us to take your word and use it to correct those things in our lives that need to be changed. For your word, for you, Lord, have inspired all of Scripture, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God, help us. Help us to reach that in our walk of faith. And we'll be sure to give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus.